Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us. The Lord be with you. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your wonderful goodness towards us, Lord. We thank you for pouring out your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon us. We thank you that you're anointing us today, Lord, to do your work and to be your vessels through whom you can speak and through whom we can hear even. Lord, hear for us. Speak for us. Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we thank you so much for your grace, Lord. Amen. Well, we've been talking about, yes, the real good news. So I'm going to talk some more on the real good news. I believe the Lord is preparing some people for the times that are coming. And I think some of you are going to really need to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, all of you, to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ in the days to come. And we're learning what it is to walk in the Spirit and not be ruled by the carnal senses, but to walk in God's Spirit. Many people want to know, what is it? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, that's what we're learning, not to walk according to our senses, according to the mind of the flesh, but according to the renewed mind of Jesus Christ, right? You know that one of the biggest problems in the church today, folks, and I know a lot of people don't really see this as that, but it's idolatry. It's idolatry. And many people say, well, Christians don't worship false gods, but they do worship false Jesuses, and they do have things in their life that are much more important to them. They serve them than serving God. I want to share with you beginning in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. The Lord says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, the word gods is Elohim, and it means great or mighty ones. God is the great one, the mighty one. He is our Savior in all things. But how many of you know that most Christians choose the salvation of the world? They choose to run to man and man's methods and man's salvation. The world, to them, is the mighty one. Verse 4 says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image," which means, of course, a carved or a hewn image or a man-made image, something that's done by man, "nor any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me." Wow, you know that idolatry can be something that can cause a curse to travel through your family many generations. And idolatry is something that is really common today, even though people who read only the letter don't understand that. You know, the Greek word for idolatry is where we get our English word. It's idololatres. It means a servant to an image or a servant to that which is seen. That's what it means. A servant or a worshiper to that which is seen. That's what it means. Idololatres. An image servant or someone who serves the physical. The things that are seen, right? Well, multitudes of Christians serve the things that are seen, the things that are in this world. You know, idolatry is like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Many people serve the physical. And I want to share a parable with you concerning that, which may help us to identify what idolatry is, in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and chapter 5. I'm sure many people have not seen this as a parable concerning this, but let's look at it. In the end of chapter 4, we notice that the Israelites and the Philistines had been at war. And at this particular time, Israel had forgotten the Ark of the Covenant, and they were losing the battle, so they brought the Ark of the Covenant on the scene, and it really struck fear in the heart of the Philistines to see the Ark of the Covenant come on the scene, but they actually won the battle and took the Ark of the Covenant captive. And Eli, the judge of Israel at that time, at that particular time, his daughter-in-law was giving birth to a son, and she named that son Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. And it was spoken, say, in verse 22, that she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Now think about it, folks. The ark of God represents the vessel in which the presence of God was. We are vessels of God. We are vessels of God's presence. But we are also spiritual man and carnal man. And the parable here is that Israel, the spiritual man, was to conquer the promised land, which Hebrews 6 tells us is this land that we live in. It's supposed to bear the fruit of the Lord. And we're told by Paul in Hebrews 6, if it doesn't bear the fruit of the Lord, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and burned. Well, bearing the fruit of the Lord, the daughter-in-law of Eli bore fruit all right, but the fruit was Ichabod, because the ark of God had now been taken by the Philistines. The carnal man had taken the vessel of the presence of God and taken it away. Do you know that when you walk in the flesh, that's exactly what's happening? The carnal man is taking the ark of the presence of God his way, doing his thing, walking in the flesh, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Well, that's what the Philistine represented. And there is no glory in that. We're here to manifest the glory of the Lord. The Bible says we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, as even as from the Lord, the Spirit. So when we walk by faith, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. By faith, we see God's glory manifested in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But when you walk in the flesh willfully, you know you're not fulfilling the will of God, and the glory of God is not growing in you. Well, this is the story of the man of flesh taking possession of the vessel, ruling the vessel of the presence of God. And the story goes on in chapter 5. It says, "Now the Philistines had taken the ark of God, and they brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon." Well, of course, an Israelite would never bring another god in and set it up next to Jehovah, would they? Because they believed in one God. But the Philistines believed in many gods. They believed that Dagon was just the god of gods. They literally believed that he was the god of gods. He was the god over all of the gods. Okay? And they worried about this god Jehovah. They believed in Jehovah. I mean, when you read the story, they believed in Jehovah. They feared Jehovah because they believed in a lot of gods. Well, they set their god, they stood up next to their god, the ark of God. And verse 3 says, "And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord." Yes, we know, because he's not the God of God, is he? The God of gods is the one whose presence is in the Ark of the Covenant. And he's the God of all false gods, right? And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground, doing obeisance to the Lord, right? Before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both of the palms of his hands lay cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left him. Well, this is very symbolical. You know, the Bible speaks about in Exodus 13 and 16 about the Word of God being manifested in our hand and in our forehead, between our eyes. And in Deuteronomy 11 and 18, it even makes it more specific about the mark of God. They would bind the Word of God between their eyes, upon their forehead, and upon the backs of their hands. And the same verse, you know, Exodus 13 and 16, and if you go to Revelation 13 and 16, the same verse in Revelation, it speaks about the mark of the beast, or the number of his name. And the mark of the beast was, of course, in the forehead or on the hand, right? Well, you see that the mark of the beast is just the opposite of what the mark of God is. The mark of the beast is to walk after the mind of the flesh, and the works of the flesh, because the hand symbolizes our works, right? But in Deuteronomy 11, 18, and in Exodus 13 and 16, it speaks about the mark of God. And what does he do but bind the Word of God? They would actually put the Word of God in little boxes and hang them on their hand and across their forehead between their eyes with the Scriptures written in them. You see, little boxes with Scriptures. And what does this symbolize? Well, it symbolizes the Word of God manifested in our mind, the renewed mind of Christ, and it symbolizes the Word of God manifested in our works, you see. Well, here Dagon, who is what the carnal man worships, you see, idolatry is, of course, an act of worship of a man-made God, right? This Dagon, when you stood up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord next to him, it was proven that he was no God, right? So we see that God is going to judge all gods that stand up next to him. In these days, anything that man worships, anything that man is a servant of that is seen, which is what idolatry means, you know, a servant to that which is seen. Anything that he worships, anything that he prizes, anything that he counts on to save him is ultimately going to fail. Men, even Christian people, trust in many things to save them. But God is offended. God has his own methods of salvation. Just remember, folks, the beast wants to save you from God, but God wants to save you from the beast. The world offers salvation. The world offers methods of salvation, but these methods of salvation don't cause you to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. These methods are the works of man. They cause you to trust in the power of man. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh the flesh his arm." Meaning his strength, the strength by which you do your works, which is the hand, right? The strength by which you do your works is your arm. Well, the strength by which many people do their works is the arm of flesh. Cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, like a tumbleweed in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. The wilderness, of course, we know from Revelation chapter 12, chapter 17, represents the tribulation. And many of us are in tribulation now, folks. But he's telling you that if you trust the norm of the flesh, you're going to be cursed. You're going to be walking under the curse. Multitudes of people don't know what the curse is. They live under it. They think it's normal. They think it's the normal Christian life to not have the blessing of God on the things that they do, on their provision, on their life, because they don't understand that they're trusting in a mighty one that is not the mighty one of God. They're trusting in the works of the flesh, the mind of the flesh, which is what? The mark of the beast. And it even says his name. His name meaning his nature, character, and authority. They're trusting in the nature, character, and authority of the flesh, the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. In the very next chapter, in Revelation 14, the Bible speaks of having God's name in the foreheads of his righteous people. And that means his nature, character, and authority. The word onoma means that, nature, character, and authority. So you see, folks, there are people who are trusting in, worshiping, serving as idolaters. They serve that which is seen. They could be serving religious systems. They could be counting on armies to be their protection. They could be counting on insurance to bail them out of trouble if it comes. Where we live, many people have become very discouraged concerning insurance because insurance didn't come through when all these hurricanes came through a while back, and many people are still in desperate need. And nothing's been said about it in recent days, but many are suffering because they found out their false god, the thing that they had put their hope upon, didn't come through. Some people have their hope in their bank account, which the Lord Jesus said not to store up your treasures upon the earth, but they've got their hope to save them in that. Some in doctors, some in lawyers. Many people have idolatrous relationships with the world, with the beast system, and they don't understand that. Well, the Lord is a very jealous God, the Bible says. And he is coming to save us from this idolatry that we as Christians have become mixed up in. Christians are very much like the world. They don't see anything wrong with that. So God is going to judge these idols. Anything that his people trust in and in a way worship more than him, he's going to judge. We're going to see armies fail. We're going to see insurance fail and ultimately come to naught in the life of a believer. We're going to see bank accounts fail because of the system that God's bringing on the scene. Everything that men, his people, trust in is going to fail them like Dagon did. And guess what's going to be lost? Their strength of their own works, their mind of the flesh. That's what's going to be lost, just like in this case here. Well, you know, everywhere the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, it brought a curse upon them. So, when the carnal man takes the vessel of God, where he wants it to go, it brings a curse on the carnal man. You see that? They eventually, according to chapter 6 and verse 17, took it around to five cities. And five of the lords of the Philistines, in turn, took it. And every city they took it to brought a curse on them. People died. And they cried out to the lords of the Philistine, they would take it to the next city. You know, every time you take, the old man takes the vessel of God's presence where he wants it to go, that's walking in the flesh, that's walking after the mind of the flesh, that's walking after the works of the flesh, and that will bring a curse on you. That's why we need to repent. If we trust in the arm of the flesh, it's a curse. If we put God's name on man's works, like we commonly do with religion, with the beast system, with patriotism, maybe, you know, worship of fallen nations instead of our nation, which is the spiritual nation of New Testament Israel. You know, there's a curse on that. Every place we put our trust as a savior that's not the savior, there's a curse on that. And we're told, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 11, remember, an idolater is a worshiper or a servant to that which is seen. That is the works of man, the physical. See, we serve, we trust as our Savior in the things that are not seen, the Bible says. Well, verse 38, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him." God desires earnestly a people that live by faith. "But we are not of them that shrink back unto destruction or perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul." Yes, we want the soul of Christ in us. Not just the spirit of Christ, but the soul of Christ. We've already spoken about that. But now, chapter 11 says, which there wasn't really an 11 there in the original, it just went right on. It was a part of the text, right? Now, faith is, listen to this, the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Now, faith puts its hope in the things that are not seen, whereas an idolater puts his hope and his faith in the things that are seen. What does this mean? Well, we know that the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God chose the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. And we wonder, what is he talking about? He chose things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are? Yes. The promises of God, every last one of them, are not. When you see the promise of God, and you're in lack, you're in need, you're in sickness, you're in oppression, so on and so forth, that promise is something that is not for you. So God chose for us to take that promise and to use it to bring to naught the things that are, which is the curse, which is the lack, which is the protection of God, which is the provision of God, which is the salvation of God, so on and so forth. All of God's provision. He chose the things that are not. But the natural man doesn't do that. He chooses the things that can be seen to save him. You see, that's an idolater. Now, many Christians today, they like to put God's name on their works. They say nowadays God does this, like God's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, yea, today, and forever. He is the same. He hasn't changed his methods one bit. But yet, it's comfortable for the flesh to say, well, now God does it our way. He uses the things that are to bring to naught the things that are. No, the Bible doesn't say that. No, God himself, in Romans chapter 4, calls the things that be not as though they were. In other words, God just speaks things into existence, doesn't he? He calls the things that be not as though they were. He agrees with the promises of God. He speaks these promises. He wants us to, as sons of God, speak these promises into existence, not set about in some salvation by our own works or a salvation that comes through the things that are seen in the world, not God's method. As a matter of fact, he proves this. I'll read this again. Now, faith is the assurance of the thing hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. You have the assurance of things that are not seen in the promises of God. For therein the elders had witness borne unto them. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. In other words, they haven't been made out of the natural. They haven't been made out of things that man has created. Man has created many things. It's just natural to save himself in any kind of situation, He has created every kind of a creation of man. It is a graven image. A thing that is seen. A graven thing that is seen is that He is calling out to and serving because He thinks it will save him. And ultimately it won't. And in these days, God's had enough. God is going to judge every idol that men lean upon to save, preserve, provide for them. He's going to judge them all. But we choose the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. We choose the things that are not seen. These promises, merely these promises. We don't say God now uses the things that are seen. We do what God commanded us to do. Did you see Jesus? How Jesus merely spoke the Word of God, trusted in the Word of God. It's an assurance. The Bible says it's an assurance. So why does men need insurance? Well, because they don't believe in assurance. Insurance is in case I get myself in a position where God won't save me or can't save me. Well, we've got these great big insurance institutions that have a lot of money behind them. And if a hurricane takes my home away, I'll put my trust in them to restore it. But here's the thing. When you trust in the arm of the flesh, you're much more likely for a hurricane to destroy your home. Because he says you're cursed. The Bible says you're cursed. So therefore, it's a self-perpetuating thing. Also, let me tell you, there are multitudes of people that they didn't get their home replaced. So you see, God is judging the idols of men. Where I live, multitudes of homes were taken out one way or another, and further west from here, it's even worse. And God is judging the idols, the things that men thought was insurance, are being judged. Some of those insurance companies are moving out of the state. Many of them moved out a long time ago from the hurricanes. They moved out of the state. You couldn't go to them for insurance in this state. And many other states are the same now. Well, anyway, God would rather us have His assurance and trust in His assurance than in insurance. You know, recently we had a little lesson like this. Kevin and Holly Ray are a producer of this particular program. And just a few days ago, Kevin had a large external hard drive with a lot of our videos that we have put together for television on this hard drive. And I get a call on the telephone, and there's almost a whisper on the other end, you know, and I think, who is this? You know, I don't recognize the voice. And it was Kevin. And Kevin got a little louder the next time, and he says, we need a miracle. And I said, what happened, Kevin? Because his voice was just kind of broken, you know. And he said, you know, all those videos on that hard drive, and that hard drive is gone. It is gone out. It's burnt up. And he said, David, I know hard drives and I know these things. And, you know, I've been doing this for many, many years. And he said, when the computer won't even recognize that it's there, that's bad. I said, okay, I'll take your word for it. I'm not a techie, you know. Well, anyway, I told Kevin, I said, well, we'll just command it to be healed in the name of Jesus. We'll get this. Kevin said, you know, I hadn't backed up any of those movies. I had no backup for any of those videos that we had on that hard drive, large external hard drive. Hadn't backed them up. He said they really weren't ready to produce, to send out to Access TV or regular TV or anything, because there were some final things to be done to them. So he didn't want to back them up too soon. Well, he had no insurance, did he? None whatsoever. Actually, the only one that was going to save us in this situation was God Almighty. He's the only one that could save us. And so since there was no place else to go, we went to God. And, you know, Kevin and Holly, they laid hands on that hard drive. And I spoke on this end of the phone, and I just commanded it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be healed, to be restored in Jesus' name. Well, they were evidently late to be somewhere at this particular moment. And because of this emergency, they were calling me. And so they immediately took off, and I didn't hear anything from them for a little while, maybe an hour or so. And they came back, and Kevin called me back, and he said, David, as soon as I brought the computer up, the hard drive was there, and everything was on it. Everything was totally restored. And of course, we rejoiced and we praised in our mighty Savior, our mighty God, right? Mighty One. God, whose name, you know, God actually means Mighty One, you know. He's our Mighty One. He was the one that saved us. There wasn't anything else could save us. We didn't have any insurance. We didn't trust in any insurance. But God was our assurance. See, God wanted to do this. So God saved these. Now, of course, we could have leaned on the arm of the flesh, and if we'd had a backup, we could have restored them. But, of course, we'd had to go out and buy this big, and we wouldn't have had a witness either. We wouldn't have had a good testimony before God. We could have gone out and bought this big hard drive and done it again, I guess, if we'd had a backup. But wouldn't have been any glory. The glory of God would have departed because the old fleshly man would have been in control, saving himself. We wouldn't have got to see the glory of God. You know, you get to see miracles when you put yourself in a position to see miracles. And in that particular case, we had no insurance. All we had was assurance. You know, the Lord Jesus said, speak to the mountain and don't doubt in your heart that what you say will come to pass and you shall have it. Glory to God. Now, that's living by the things that are not, folks. The things that are not seen. Now, there are methods that you could use by the things that are seen, but none of them would give glory to God, nor cause you to grow up in God, nor cause you to walk in the steps of Jesus, nor bring a testimony of His power before the brethren. And the righteous shall live from faith, the Bible says. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. No pleasure in him. God is pleased with us glorifying His great name, you see. And we should be about our Father's business, glorifying His great name before men. Well, to make a long story short, that's exactly what happened. I shared with you a while back how that, I don't think I told you the whole story, but I shared with you a while back how that the Lord gave us a house and gave us two cars. And basically, we agreed in faith 1 week before that God was going to do this. Was going to give us a house and give us a car free. Because we didn't have any money. We weren't storing up our treasures on earth. We didn't have any way to pay for it. And God told us to give away our house and give away our car, so we couldn't do it that way. He put us in a position of needing a miracle, you see. So here we were moving, you know, 5 hours down the road, and we needed a house and car. Well, the way God chose to do it was a way in which we had been honoring Him. You see, in those days, it wasn't a law and we didn't have insurance because we trusted in God to be our assurance. Well, I tell you what, we've never been put to shame in this, folks, because what happened, I shared with you recently that, our car ran into my wife and my daughter in our car and slammed her into the car in front and just wiped our car out. We had no insurance. But the guy had something like 100, 300, and 100. I think that's exactly what he has, 100, 300, and 100 insurance. He was self-insured. He was the president of a big warehouse corporation. And they took good care of us. And they bought us a new car that was wrecked. They bought us a new larger car because we had five kids, myself and my wife. We couldn't pile them all in a Toyota Corolla. And they bought us a house. Praise be to God. Now, we agreed a week before that wreck happened that God was going to do that. So who did it? God did. But you know what? We had no insurance. We couldn't have replaced that car. God used this to plunder the insurance companies like plundering Egypt. He blessed us. We put our trust in Him. And I tell you, He never has failed us. It's much better to have the assurance of God and depend upon it and trust in it, trusting in the things that cannot be seen in the physical realm, than it is to trust in the arm of the flesh, which always brings a curse, folks. Well, you know, when I first got that conviction, I'd been walking for many years trusting in God for healing. And I never trusted in the arm of the flesh. I just prayed and believed God. We raised 5 kids like that, and God healed them all. No matter what they had, He healed them. He did wondrous miracles the whole time. So I thought in those days, since I was putting my trust in Him and trusting in the things that cannot be seen, like the Bible says, by whose stripes you were healed. Well, you can see that when you're sick. That's one of those things that is not. And we call the things that are not as though they were. In other words, they're just done. God said it. I believe it. That settles it, as people say. You know. So I said, well, why am I paying so much for this insurance when God has already told me He's going to supply my every need, that He's going to, Psalm 91, send His angel to hold me up lest I even dash my foot against a stone? You know, He's promised us protection and provision. And He says, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believe in, you shall receive. Why should I trust in these big banks and these big insurance companies to be my salvation in case things go bad? Isn't that like planning by faith for things to go bad? Well, that's exactly what it is. And so, now, I'm not putting anybody under any law. It's be it unto you according to your faith, though. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just sharing with you what the Lord taught me. So I decided, okay, Lord, I see what you're saying. And the Lord convicted me to get rid of my insurance. Oh, David, that's foolish, because look what could happen. Yeah, and it will happen. If you trust in insurance, there is a curse that comes along with it, if you trust in insurance, okay? So I called in my insurance man. Matter of fact, he came to my house, and I told him that I wanted to dump my insurance. I was going to put my trust in God, and I dumped insurance on my house and on my car. And, well, don't you know? I mean, the guy was a Christian of sorts, and he tried to talk me out of it. And I said, no, I know what God's spoken to me, and I'm going to put my trust in Him. So, don't you know? A week later, I had a severe trial. But it was a miracle because I put my trust in God, you see. He always honors that. Well, a week later, I was driving a relatively new Datsun station wagon. Now, that kind of dates that time, you know, back when Nissans were Datsuns, right? A Datsun station wagon. Nice, shiny-looking car, you know. Good car. And I drove it into what was called a stop-and-go. It was a quickie market. And keep in mind, the week before, I dropped all insurance on this car. I drove it into a stop-and-go. I went inside. I was walking up and down the aisles, picking out a few things. And I hear this kaboom. And I look over one of the aisles, and here's a guy that had just slammed into my car. Man, it literally shook the front glass across the front of this store. It shook it. In fact, I saw dust falling off of the little sill that went over the top of the glass on the floor when this guy hit right outside. It just slammed right into my car, the back corner of my Datsun station wagon. Now, you know, a Datsun station wagon isn't much. You could probably take your elbow and just pop it, and you'd just knock a dent in it anywhere you wanted to, literally. And this guy was in a big old heavy Buick. I hurried down the aisle. I walked out the front. The guy had backed the car up just about a foot or so, and he was getting out of his car and walking around there, and we met right there where the car had hit my car. And this guy's jaw was falling open, and mine was too. And he looks at this and he said, "Boy, they sure bake them a lot better than they used to." And I mean, that was the stupidest statement I believe I've ever heard in that kind of a situation. You know, I was looking at this car, and he had backed it up about that far. And I reached in there, and where his hood had hit the corner of my car with my thumbnail, and scratched the paint from his hood off the plastic tail lens on the back left corner of my car. And it V'd in the front of his car about like that. The whole front of his car. The hood, the grill was busted, the bumper, where it hit the corner of this tin box Datsun station wagon. It V'd in the ground. This was an old Buick. They're built like a tank. It's all steel. It's not plastic. It just knocked a notch right in the front of the middle of his car. And when I took the paint off of that plastic tail lens, there wasn't anything you could see on my car. Not a scratch. The plastic tail lens was about that long. And it hit right in the middle of the plastic tail lens. Supernatural protection from God. There was not a scratch on my car. I mean, God just left the paint on there to prove that the guy actually hit it. You know, and I scratched it off my thumbnail, stood back and looked at it. Miracle from God. Had no insurance. Do you think that confirmed what God was doing in my life? Some people say, "Oh, that's a foolish thing to do, David." No, I don't think putting my faith in God is ever a foolish thing to do. But he certainly confirmed with a miracle that he approved of my faith. Of course, I'm not taking any credit, because faith is a gift of God, not of our works, lest any man should boast, right? God gives us the faith. He does the miracle. And too often we get the credit for it, right? Well, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We got nothing to brag about, folks. It's the mercy and the grace of God. You want a miracle? You got to step out there where miracles are made. You got to put yourself in a position to come into a place of weakness. God's power is made perfect in weakness. And there was nothing I could do to save my little Datsun station wagon. I mean, if I'd have had insurance and he would have hit it, it would have went right on up in my car, and I would have had to wait for them to fix it or total it out and give me another car. But God wouldn't have gotten any glory out of it. So the guy evidently forgot. He told me, he says his brakes went out. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but at any rate, he wasn't looking what he's doing, and he slammed right into it, ruined the front end of his car. So he didn't even bother to go into the store. It just shook him up. He got in the car, and he took off. And I was thinking, David, you just missed the best chance you've ever had of witnessing to somebody. So I jumped in my car, and I took off, and I caught him down at the railroad crossing. And there was a light there, and it blocked the traffic. And I had some tracks that I kept in my glove box, and I reached in there, and I grabbed them, and I jumped out of my door, and I ran up to his door, and I said, "Mister," I said, "that was a miracle." And he looked at me and he said, "It has to be." I said, "Let me tell you, I had gotten rid of all of my insurance. I didn't have any insurance, and I was trusting in God to keep my car." You know what he said? He said, "It has to be. It has to be a miracle, you know." Even aside of the goofy thing he first said, they must make them a lot better than they used to. So anyway, I shoved those tracks in his hand, and he took off, and I never saw him again. But I had an awesome testimony to share with people, been sharing it ever since, that the glory and the power of God can keep your vehicle. It can keep your shoes from wearing out walking through the wilderness, can't it? God can protect. He can preserve. I guarantee you there must have been an angel's hand right there on the corner of that car. A steel, plastic usually gives way to steel. That steel didn't even crack the plastic. Not a scratch on it. Almighty God wanted to prove himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. What did he say in Jeremiah 17? I'll read that to you again. 17 verse 5. Cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh the flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. You see, when you're trusting in the arm of the flesh, it's because your heart is departing from the Lord. God loves those people that he calls his to believe and trust in him. That's why he brought Israel into the wilderness. He wanted them to trust in him as their mighty God, their Savior. Well, we love insurance because it kind of insulates us from the possibility of any bad things happening, folks. But, folks, lots of bad things are coming towards God's people, and insurance isn't going to save them. Armies aren't going to save them. Bankers are not going to save them. Doctors are not going to save them. God is deciding that none of these things are going to work for his people because he wants them now to learn to walk by faith. There are more Christians alive today than there ever has lived throughout history. Now is the time to teach them to walk by faith in order to bring them into the kingdom, in order to make a glorious revival throughout this world. Oh, God's going to do awesome, wonderful things. And I remember one time I was going to work, still didn't have any insurance, in my Toyota pickup truck. And I was about 20 miles from Exxon where I worked. And I got right in the middle of a bridge. And there was a car in front of me that suddenly hit a car in front of them that was stopped in the bridge. Slammed right into it. Well, I was stopping because I saw what happened. It happened right in front of me. And I was stopping. But the guy behind me was looking off down the river, you see. So he scooped me up and slammed me into the car in front of me. So it was four cars in a row. Boom, 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 boom. You know? Well, I got out of my car. I saw the guy in front of me slumped over his steering wheel. I says, oh, that guy's hurt, you know. So I went down to the passenger side, looked in, opened the door, and there was just blood, you know, gushing out of the guy's mouth and nose. And he was incoherent. His head had been slammed into the steering wheel. And so I reached in and got him out and took him out and laid him on the concrete and laid his head on the bridge abutment. And literally, blood was coming out of his nose that was piling up on the ground like jelly underneath his head. And the guy was still incoherent. I was trying to talk to him. He wasn't responding. And so I knelt down and I prayed for him right there. I didn't know if he was a Christian or not. Couldn't get any response out of him. I prayed for him right there. And about that time, this was an interstate highway. Lots of people worked at the Exxon plant. Took up many acres in the middle of town there. And people came by that knew me, you know. Well, I had this blood all over my hands from getting this guy out of the car, you know. And one guy I'd been witnessing to at the plant, he was a Baptist brother. And he pulled up right alongside me. I mean, just a few feet from me. And he said, man, you better get to the hospital. He's looking at this blood on my hands. He said, better get to the hospital. I said, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. And then he screamed it. He said, you better get to the hospital. He thought I was talking faith, you know. And, well, an ambulance came and picked this guy up and took him to the hospital. And I asked them where they were going to take him. And as soon as I got home, I called the hospital. And I told them about this man and told him his name. I don't remember that part. I didn't tell him his name. But I asked him, you know, about this man that was brought in from a wreck. It was a small town there, Dim Springs. And they said, yeah, we treated the guy and actually couldn't find anything wrong with him. We turned him loose and sent him home. I said, ma'am, if you'd seen that pile of blood out there on the highway, you'd know there was something had been wrong with him. I said, there was blood gushing out of his face. She said, well, maybe something happened in his nose, but we couldn't find anything wrong with him. We sent him home. I said, well, glory to God. Well, I went back out to work, and as soon as I came in, it's a big 6-acre central mechanical building. I walked in the door, and what do you know? Everybody's looking at me. You know, everybody's looking at me, and I thought, now that guy's come in here and just told everybody that David's in a terrible wreck, and he's dying, you know, or whatever, you know. And they came over looking at me, looking at my arms, and I just told them, I says, look, I was telling them the truth. I says, I didn't get hurt. I said, the other guy got hurt. I just prayed for him. I says, you know, well, I got a good kick out of that. But they thought, yeah, this guy's talking faith again, you know. And they, you know, the world, they don't really believe in faith, do they? But anyway, to make a long story short, my Toyota truck was crumpled. I mean, crumpled, you know, and didn't have any insurance on it. But I ended up getting my truck fixed. It needed a paint job. I got a paint job. I ended up with $1,500 in my pocket, which was really neat. And I've been blessed like that every time, you know, I put my trust in the Lord. There's been times when he totally protected my car, like the Datsun station wagon, and wouldn't let a scratch happen to it. And there was other times when it was more advantageous for me to have some money in my pocket and to get a paint job and to get a miracle, because God healed that guy. And glory be to God. God is awesome. We need to put our trust and our faith in him. We get to see these miracles, folks, when we put ourselves in a position to see miracles. His power is made perfect in weakness. We don't want to be weak. We're afraid that if we're weak, something bad will happen and wipe us out. But, you know, when you trust in the arm of the flesh, something bad will happen. Now, you might not get wiped out, but it's still a curse. Almighty God has given us assurance that if we're really believers and we believe these promises in the book, I know many people don't believe them and they're weak in the faith. But if we call ourselves believers and we have promises like all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believe and you shall receive. And instead of believing that, we do like the world does, and we insure ourselves, we insulate ourselves from any kind of possibility of bad things coming down the road. We plan for these bad things to happen, and they do. There's been many times when I was totally protected, supernaturally protected by God from getting in a wreck. There was other times when God blessed me abundantly because I was in a wreck. There's other times when he totally protected my vehicle when other cars slammed into it, right? God's got an abundance of ways and methods to protect us and bless us, but he's promised us one thing, that if we put our faith in him, he will bless us. Praise be to God. Well, I just know that God is pleased with those whose heart is perfect towards him, those who decide to walk by faith. Very soon, folks, very soon, we're going to have to walk this way, because there won't be anything in the world to lean upon. God is going to judge all the gods of Egypt. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for being our Savior in all things. We put our trust in you, Lord. We worship, we praise you, we trust in you, and we thank you. God bless you, saints. Thank you for being with us, and we'll do it again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, is of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. Oh, your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. Oh, your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in you.
They say you cannot love a stranger.